Have you ever read a rule somewhere and thought to yourself, I wonder why they thought they needed to tell me that? It usually happens for me in places like amusement parks or zoos, or else comes as part of the packaged instructions for a toy or some game. It's stuff that seems so abundantly clear in that moment and to everyone around you that you think surely it must be a waste of ink or time or a lawyer's billable hours for them to have decided to put that sign or little thing in the packaging. Don't put your hand through the cage. Don't consume the silicone packet. Do we need to tell people that? I guess we do. Because the hilarious and sad truth is that normally those signs, normally those little inserts in packaging are included because someone at some time did the ridiculous thing that they're now warning us against. The rule has to be posted and shared because, it seems for some people, the obvious does need stating. Stating, or restating the obvious, seems to be the driving principle behind this section of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth that we heard just a few minutes ago. Now, the reading reveals something particular about Paul and his understanding of the nature of the Christian life. It's something I'll explore more in a few minutes. But it also reveals something important about the Corinthians themselves. Because the fact that Paul feels a need to write out these things that we heard on what we know must have been very precious parchment in a day and age in which mailing things wouldn't have been so easy as it is today, that he took time and precious space in order to share these particular instructions and sentiments means that the people of Corinth apparently needed to be reminded of the obvious. And the gist of all of this really is this. There were some members of the Christian church in Corinth who took the philosophical position that the gospel meant absolute and complete human freedom. The idea of grace, as we understand it, that through the death of Jesus Christ, God's forgiveness of us is complete and absolute, no matter what, meant to the Corinthians that sin was no longer a problem. The Corinthians believed that their freedom as Christians meant that they could essentially do whatever they wanted. All things are lawful for me, they apparently went around saying, because Paul quotes it, which essentially means that they thought that there are no longer any rules. And because they believed in the doctrine of grace in this particular way, they didn't have any problems then with, say, heading down the street to the local Roman brothel and regularly visiting prostitutes. Which is why Paul feels the need to designate this whole section of his letter to tell the Corinthians that they have taken something true and totally mashed it up and perversely twisted it. He had to state what might seem like to most to be obvious. Don't get together with prostitutes. But there is more in Paul's explanation than just a scolding of some misbehaving followers. It's about far more than simply reminding us of the immorality of prostitution. Even if that is not a particular wrongdoing that you are struggling with, and if it is, let's talk afterwards. But what Paul says here, regardless of whether that particular thing is something you are uniquely wrestling with, it's still the totality of what Paul is writing and saying here is something profoundly important for us to reckon with. And to understand why requires yet a little bit more backstory, so bear with me. In Paul's day, one of the core tenets of Greek philosophy was that the body and the spirit were totally separate and distinct. Your spirit inhabited your body, but it wasn't really connected to your body because your body, you see, your body was actually just flawed, mortal, inferior, very inferior stuff. It was the stuff that you had to get over and leave behind. And what really mattered was the status and condition of your spirit. In Greek philosophy, your body was the thing that you had to overcome in order to attain true spiritual enlightenment. It's a sort of dualism. Body versus soul. Spirit versus flesh. Now, this concept may have originated thousands of years ago in Greek philosophy. But the belief in a body versus spirit conflict is every bit as prominent today. America in 2018 is just as dualistic as Corinth in 45 or 50. Think about it this way. Consider, for a second, our collective constant fixation with overcoming our aging bodies with creams and medications and treatments and surgeries. We spend literal fortunes as a society in order to conquer our disobedient bodies and to try to force them or try to force them or to force them or try to force them to submit to the youthful spirit that is, you know, within us. I wonder how many of you have ever said something like, you know, I feel 25 inside. I may not look it anymore, but you know, my spirit is a 25-year-old. We all say that. How about the way that we structure our week? Aren't we more than a little dualistic when we come to church in order, you know, to do spiritual things? But then we leave here and we go back out and get in our cars and go home or go to work. We do all sorts of things, you know, back out there in the real world. We think of spiritual stuff as being something that is somehow different from the stuff that happens in our kitchens or our offices, in our homes, in our cars. As though our spirits are somehow not actually there or involved with, you know, all that real stuff. Even though I'm not terribly worried that we have a prostitution problem at Transfiguration, and if you know differently, again, please come and tell me. Nevertheless, we still need to hear and take seriously what Paul has to say. Paul is not simply warning us about the spiritual dimensions and aspects of sex. He's making a far bigger point about the way that our lives and our world is integrated. There are not separate realities, spiritual versus physical. The spiritual and the physical are two sides of the same coin. The world is not separated into categories as though what we do with our bodies has no meaning for the realm of the spiritual, or somehow what we do during the course of a week somehow isn't connected with the spiritual stuff that we do in a worship service. There is no body versus spirit conflict. They are two sides of the same coin and blend together in order to constitute life and reality. The book of Genesis has a lot to tell us about this and teach us about the origin of human beings. And we actually look to Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed spirit into a bit of dirt and it came alive. It's an enormously important story at the very beginning of Scripture. And not because it tells us the story of the historical moment that God made the first human being in a garden in the Middle East 6,000 years ago. It's a story that's far bigger than that. It's a story about the nature of human life itself. The Bible is clear from its beginning that we are not, nor have we ever been, spirits hovering without bodily form in some sort of mystical ether. And neither are our bodies simply stuff that lacks God's spirit inside of it. Human life is the blending of bodies and souls. So then, when we talk about our body and what we do with it, that means there are implications. Paul says that our bodies are houses for God, that they are where the Holy Spirit dwells. And that means that what we do with our bodies matters. How we use our bodies, what we do with them every day in the course of our day, has enormous and sacred significance. Just think about, for a moment, what it is that you have done with your body in the course of this last week, or even 24 hours. And ask yourself if you were even aware of the spiritual nature of what you were doing. Because you see, there's no such thing as a spiritual part of ourselves, in contrast to the physical part of ourselves. We don't do spiritual things apart from our bodily existence. It is all simply life. It's all just existence. When we begin to wrestle with what this means, life begins to change, just as it did for the Christians in Corinth 2,000 years ago. Paul was able to help them realize that they had to stop visiting the proverbial street corner. But we, too, all these years later, must also take stock of the dangerously casual way that sex is experienced and consumed in our society. Because you see, when we realize that our body and our spirit are joined, when we see that Christ is actually inhabiting our bodies, it presents us with a radically different way of comprehending our sexual identities. Paul also was able to get the Corinthians to see further extensions of this idea. First having to do with the way that the Eucharist was not the only spiritual meal that they ate in the course of their week. It's a lesson we need to remember as well today too. The act of putting food into our bodies, it's obviously a physical, physiological necessity. And occasionally we do it simply because we know we have to. But the act of eating is not merely physical. It has a spiritual dimension as well. After all, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then what you do with it should be worthy of that holiness. And that means that we have to become more aware of what it is that we're eating, where it came from, who grew it, who raised it, who cooked it, who just set it in front of us. Eating is not simply something we do in order to fuel our bodies. It is also connected with feeding our souls too. The same is true for sleeping and for working, for all of the other things that we take for granted that we do with our bodies every day, all week. I dare you to get in your car with this mentality and try to drive in the same way. Our whole selves, body and spirit, belongs to God. And all of it together, body and spirit, combines in order to give glory to the Lord our Maker. So I invite you to take time this coming week to pause before all of those little or big actions that you normally go about in the course of your life without very much thought. Take time to ponder how your physical body, your physical domain, your life is the domain of God. Because when your eyes are opened to this more complete, this more whole reality, you will begin to understand the temple of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. And you will make your life worthy of such an honor. And all of God's people said,